Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all today. Really excited to be here. Have you all open up to Hebrews chapter 10. It's been an excellent assembly. Kevin, I think you knocked someone out of their seat. Fell right into the tub of Legos is what it sounded like to me. But yeah, when he lowered that mic, I thought, oh boy. I mean, the hair dryer already blew my hair back this morning. And I'm going to get round two. But he said something in there right before that I thought was really key. And he said, Yahweh is among us. The Lord God, the fullness of God indwells his body. Amen? And, it got me thinking about Isaiah earlier because Isaiah saw a vision of the glory of the Lord. And those seraphim were there. And what were they doing? They were singing, holy, holy, holy. Yahweh of hosts. And see, that's what happens when you find yourself in the presence of God. The picture we get from the scriptures, old and new, man, you are on your knees singing songs of worship to God. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts because of his glory. And that's the picture that we're given because we're in God's presence right now. This isn't just solemn. It isn't somber. It is a great celebration. And we want to have an attitude of great praise to Lord. So I don't mind the, how Kevin pictures how it's being said. I think that's an accurate representation. And just a good reminder, man, not only were we a blessed people, but we were in the presence of God. And I got to tell you, that's a presence that not only are we privileged to have, but it causes you to drop to your knees and to cry out for his goodness and for his glory. And that's what we get reminded, get the opportunity to be reminded of today. You know, I really also appreciated the way, not only just the stewardship on discipline, I thought that was a really great point. You know, if you're waiting for the motivation to read your Bible, you're going to be waiting a while. Okay? Now look, I've said from up front for a while, you're not exactly in the mood. You don't have to force yourself to read 14 chapters that day. Get a few verses in. But the important thing is that you're just developing the habit. That's what's more important than anything else. That's why they always tell you, if you don't want to do the dishes, just do it for 2 minutes. You'd be surprised, because once you get started, then you get some momentum going, then you've got the habit, and then you find the motivation. Okay? And so I appreciate those comments, but I also appreciated the comments, that Kevin made about just cars just sitting in a parking lot. I mean, you picked up a GMC from the local dealership, and then you parked it on a gravel parking lot, and it saved souls. Isn't that amazing? And isn't it more amazing? The impact you can make, not only for the glory of the Lord, but also for the souls of mankind, if you will live your life as a living and holy sacrifice for the Lord. Just think, what could you accomplish for the Lord's glory? Man, if a car parked in a parking lot can bring about that much good. Because he nailed it on the head, because one of those guys is my dad. And I appreciated it because it was appropriate to mention Sue. And I just wanted to add, it's a really good reminder because, my parents lived in Nevada most of them years. And Don was my dad. And I got to tell you, people who want to be here but can't be here, that faithfully tune in, they feel very much a part of this assembly. And I think that's a good reminder. So I appreciate all you guys who are tuned in and listening in, who want to be here but can't be here. And I got to see it from a perspective of people who very much considered this their home congregation as much as you who are able to be here in person a couple times of the week. Okay? And Sue was one of those people. You know, really thankful. Give the Hans credit, but primarily Linda, and for the work that the brethren did to keep her plugged in and to keep people showing up, man. So many great memories. I remember when Sam and I first got married and we went up there and did our first assemble with Sue, and man, she has a fire for the Lord. Has. Amen? Has. Yeah. You know, Linda was able to get us up there a couple times doing fall and spring cleanups, and we'd take the young people up there, and just a good reminder, brethren, the people who listen in online that can't be here but want to be here feel very much as much a part of this congregation as we do. And so I'm thankful that we have faithful examples like that that we can look to, and really just thinking about that today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near." Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, I'm just thankful as we consider some of our own brethren who have gone on to their reward, and recently Sue Phillips, that, you know, I can't imagine going through this life, which isn't necessarily all that pleasant, and I couldn't imagine going through this life and the miseries of it to not get heaven in the next. So it seems to me like if we're going to walk through this earth and through this life and overcome the adversity and the trials, that at least it's worth it because we have the promise of eternal rewards and eternity in heaven, Lord. So we thank you for that. We thank you that we can know these things through your word, and that you've got a plan for mankind, a plan that, you know, you're not just, you haven't just encapsulated a body of people and we're kind of just hanging on for dear life, just trying not to screw up too bad so you'll take us. Lord, you have a plan that has perfected our consciences, that can perfect our character, and will soon perfect our bodies as we remain faithful. And I thank you for your plan, and just pray that we would be reminded to be faithful to you and to your word, and to know that you indeed are wise and that your ways are above our ways. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, if you're following along here, just want to piggyback on last week's message. The law, not the very thing, but just the shadow of the thing, could never, by its sacrifices that were offered, make perfect those who draw near. Writer of Hebrews in verse 2 says, you know, basically, because if it could, then those sacrifices would cease to be offered because the one performing the service would be cleansed and there would no longer need to be a sacrifice for sins. But actually, the secondary problem is in the very sacrificing process of the law itself, it's actually just nothing but a reminder of sin. And if you take a thought or a mindset or a characteristic or whatever it is, and you just keep hammering it in, you'll wear it, okay? I mean, you tell yourself you're a loser, you'll act like a loser, okay? If you tell yourself I'm poor, you'll always be poor, okay? It's just as much as a mindset as it is a deficit in a bank account. Okay, so, you know, what we tell ourselves, the things we think and the words that we use, you know, they matter. And it's super encouraging because God has provided a better way. And so, you know, the point that I just brought out is that the end in verse 2 there last week is, it says, once been cleansed would no longer have consciousness of sins. You see, that conscience being cleansed and that ability for our inner man to be removed from our faults and from our mistakes, from our past, is essential to the covenant of grace and the ministry of the Spirit. And these are things that the Christian's been a benefactor of. And so that was the message last week, but I never intended on stopping there. So in verse 3, he says, "In those sacrifices is a reminder of sins year by year. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And so we talked about that, right? You know, when we talk about that, you know, for our deep, deep inner man to truly, truly feel forgiven, so that way we can wake up the next day liberated and freed to move forward in faith, knowing that our past is no longer following us. The death of a cow, or I should say a bull, it's not going to do that. I mean, it might kind of put a Band-Aid on the issue, but in your heart, you know you committed immorality, okay? In your heart, you know you coveted. In your heart, you know you have outbursts of anger, and Bob the Bull had to bite the bullet for you. It's like, hey, okay. But the death of God, okay, that can communicate a love that can penetrate all the way down into the conscience of mankind. And that's what it does. Okay? It's impossible for bulls and goats to take away sin. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. So I thought it would be good today, just after covering the context of the first few verses here in Hebrews 10, is to explain how Psalm 40 has anything to do with this. We've got a sacrificial system ushered in, ordained through the law, was always meant to be temporary. Its only job was to lead men to Jesus Christ. And one of its problems is it couldn't perfect the people using it, because it involves sacrifices, which is a reminder of sin, and the blood of animals was never enough to accomplish what God needs to accomplish in the inner man for mankind. So then it says, therefore, when he comes into the world, talking about Jesus, he says, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. Okay? Now you see how that fits, right? If the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins and cleanse the worshiper of their conscience, the death of Jesus can. But the death of Jesus was prophesied ahead of time, and here the writer of Hebrews is drawing on that. Okay? And so he reminds us, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, always kind of, you know, begs the question, didn't God create the sacrifices and the offerings? So why did he not desire them? Okay. I got a few battle scars here on my hands, and you know, if I was 5, I'd probably have a Band-Aid on it, right? And that Band-Aid is just a tool. Okay, and I need it, but it's not like I desire it. You know, I don't want to wear my Paw Patrol Band-Aid until I'm into my 40s. Right? See, God created a system, but it was never his desired system. Not only was it just a Band-Aid to kind of hold the nation of Israel together so they just didn't completely self-destruct. Okay, and they even did find a way to do that. He had to intervene again. Okay, not only was it a Band-Aid, okay, but it was just temporary to get to the system that he truly desired. That's why he was pleased to crush the Son, Isaiah says. You ever read that in Isaiah 53? It says God was pleased to have Jesus die. He was pleased to crush him because it brought about the most amount of good that's ever been brought about in this universe. The redemption of the souls of mankind. So it wasn't sacrifices and offerings, verse 5, that he has desired, but a body you've prepared for me. Jesus had a body, didn't he? And it was used for eating, drinking, sleeping, and dying. Because that's why he was brought into this world. Right? I mean, Jesus said that a couple times. I have been brought into this world for this very purpose. And it wasn't to eat and drink and sleep. It was so that body that had been prepared and given to him could be crucified. That's his purpose, okay? Now, maybe you got the little note here. Mine says this is from Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. Let's turn there. Always encourage you to do your own Bible studying. You can look up these cross references. Psalm 40, verse 6 says, "Sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired." How are we doing so far? Writer Hebrews doing a pretty good job? Okay. "My ears you've opened." Well, I don't remember reading that in Hebrews. The writer Hebrews quotes Psalms and says, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, a body you have prepared for me." So we go back to the ancient text where it was cited. The writer of Hebrews did a good job, put their works cited page at the back of the letter to let us know. So we come here to Psalm 40 and it says, "Sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired, my ears you've opened." Most of you guys are paying attention today. Now, I got to tell you, one of the first couple years I was doing the award ceremony, some of the best feedback I ever got is I just have a voice that can capture and hold attention. And I know that, okay? And I use that, all right? I know you were up all night if you're sleeping on me on Lord's Day, okay? So there's some ears I'd like to open sometimes, and they're not usually adults on the Lord's Day. They're usually, 14 and 15-year-olds in school. And it's not because they're, not sleeping. They're not paying attention. They just, they're 15. And they don't like to listen, okay? Now I'm getting ahead of myself, so what does "my ears you have opened and a body you have prepared for me" have anything to do with each other? And at first glance, if you haven't done this own study on your own, well, there is no obvious connection, so I'm going to help you out and fill in a little detail here. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament is, hang on with me, primarily written in Greek, okay? And this is always difficult for the school kids to understand because now we've got Hebrew text going into Greek to Latin to English. It's a challenge. And then you got words that were used that weren't used, and I have a hard time listening to the King James. It's still the most popular translation in America to this day, and I have a hard time because I just don't talk that way anymore, okay? What's happening here is, what did the writer of Hebrews and Paul and these other people and the apostles in the first century church have access to? They had access to a Greek version of the Old Testament. And it was called the Septuagint. Okay, because a group of people came together, and what do you know? They translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the modern, at that time, Greek, right? That was a terrible thing to do. How could they do that? Hebrew's sacred language, right? I mean, we translated it into English. It's no different, right? Us translating it into English is no different than the Septuagint having the Old Testament Hebrew translated into Greek. Now, why do we bring this up? Well, words mean things. And when you are going from one language to another, maybe some languages that conjugate verbs and others that don't, some languages that use definite and indefinite articles and some languages that don't, and some languages that have voice verse, that have verb voice, that don't even exist in our language. Did you know that? Both of these languages have voice for their verbs that don't even exist in English. It's so difficult to translate. Okay, and when you had to sit down and pull it out and figure out what was the writer of the Old Testament trying to communicate, and then you got to choose the proper Greek word to communicate that Hebrew word, then you got to choose the proper Latin word to communicate that Greek word, then you got to choose the proper English word to communicate that Latin word, you find out the meaning. So Kevin gets up here and says, "Hey, this is the word. It means praise." And we typically think praise means thanks. And then he spends 2 weeks showing us how deep that word really goes. Remember that? When this is being translated through the Hebrew into the Greek, it gives us insight into what the writer was trying to communicate when he says, "My ears you've opened." Okay. If you actually turn on over to Deuteronomy, oh, let's say Deuteronomy 15. Yeah. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. He says, if your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, okay, this person put themselves in debt. Okay? All right. Took out a loan, built the hut burned down, didn't have a job, couldn't pay back the loan. Can I work it off? Yes, you may. Okay. No longer need your services. This guy owes me a debt. The debt transfers. You guys understand? Okay. Yeah, maybe not. Okay. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. When you set him free, you shall send him away. You shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. It shall come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. Then he shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also shall do likewise to your maidservant. I always thought that was interesting, you know. All right, I owe you a mill. I'm working it off. But on that seventh year, man, you got to let me go. So the seventh year comes, time to let him go, because you can't hold people in bondage forever, because there's this communication of forgiveness that God's trying to work on, you know, right? Yeah. Okay. So you let him go. And then he turns around and says, no. Hey, you don't want your freedom? Don't you find that odd? Number of reasons why, right? 6 years, a long time to kind of get comfortable and used to a routine, right? And maybe the person you were working for was good to you, and, you know, you kind of got to know the town, and, you know, you got a nice cozy place to sleep on, and you're not particularly all that interested in building that hut anymore, and you've already got one to sleep in, you know, furnished by your master. I'd like to stay, okay? Right? Plenty of people, okay, released from prison, who would rather just go back, okay? Not because, you know, life outside of prison isn't better, but because they understand prison and that culture, and they're comfortable there. So that works. Another section of Scripture shows us that these guys would get in here, they'd be serving out their, I don't want to say sentence, but they'd be working off their debt, and guess what? They'd meet a nice lady, and they'd get married, okay? All right, you're, you know... Seventh year's here, time to go. You think he's just going to leave the wife and the kids? Like, nah, I'll stay. Okay. If he says, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, and he fares well with you, you take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door. Okay. So we've got a door here with a jamb and a frame. All right. You take Isaac here. Yeah, I should actually really do this. But put his ear up against there. Take that wooden awl. Ting, ting, ting. Drive it right into the ear. Yeah. He doesn't like that. Okay. And you got, you know, one of these things sticking out of your ear. Okay. And that was a communication that I am a willful servant. I have chosen this life. You know what term? You know how that comes through in the New Testament? Hopefully you've read your bulletin today. bondservant. See, you've got servants, you've got slaves, you've got people working off debts, you've got people just flat out stealing people and owning them. Okay, that happens too. And then you got people who willingly subjected themselves to someone else because they love them, their household, and they fare well with them, and they chose to be there. And you remember that the next time you're reading your New Testament, because the writers of the New Testament consistently refer to themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. That makes you think, right? Did you choose this life? You did. You a Christian? Someone forced you to do that? Nope. And God's got it set up perfectly where you have to confess Jesus as Lord. You have to choose it. You willingly said, I would rather be a slave of righteousness than a slave of sin. But Romans is clear, make no mistake, those are your only two options. You are in subjection to something. And it will either be your own appetite, which will be the death of your soul, enslaved in sin, or you will willingly choose to serve and worship God. And if you have made that decision and you're a Christian and you've been immersed in water in Jesus' name to receive the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the Holy Spirit, you chose that. You're a bondservant. Hebrews chapter 10. You see how that comes down through Psalm into Hebrews? When the psalmist wrote it, prophetically referring to when Jesus would come, the sacrifices would be replaced with Jesus' sacrifice. And it says, my ears you have opened. And that's the psalmist's way of saying the Messiah will subject himself to the will of God. He will be a willing bondservant of God to carry out God's will in his life. You know what that will was? To die. And so the writer of Hebrews gets a hold of this Greek Septuagint. And he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Because Jesus understood that if he was going to serve God, he was going to have to lay down his life. What do you think, guys? Did he go on before us and set us an example that we might follow in his footsteps? And is that his expectation for you? Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Has God given you a body? What's it been prepared for? Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, Lord, but a body you have prepared for me. You got a body. And you marched it up to the doorpost, had the wooden awl driven through your ear, and you said, I will use this body to glorify you, O Lord. And in the beginning of that, it was for the exchange of heaven for hell, right? Brethren, it's got to grow so much greater than that. And sometimes it takes a little discipline, doesn't it? Before you find the motivation. But make no mistake, this is the life you signed up for. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. Brethren, Jesus died so that we may live. And that's the reminder this morning. You know, last week we saw that this law system was meant to be replaced, and God was working through time and mankind to usher in this system that can really release and free the conscience of mankind, because then a liberated, free conscience can truly move forward in spirit and worship God and really glorify His name and really overcome his evil deeds. But it took the death of Jesus to do that. And what I wanted to show you today is that was Jesus, and He understood that that was His willingness to sign up and to serve God's will in His life. And He knew that to do that, He was going to have to lay down His life. That body that was prepared, it was going to have to hang on the cross. I don't have time to finish the next few verses there in Hebrews 10 today. I mean, you really could read the whole chapter, but if you keep reading down through about verse 10 to 12 there, you'll see the whole rest of the context is Jesus died. Okay, and that's how we know that body's been prepared for. Okay, but these are spiritual concepts that have set in place because that's God's same expectation for you. Okay, you've been given life, you've been given a body, and you've signed on the dotted line and said, Jesus is Lord. And He wants you to use your body and your life as a living sacrifice for Him. And it really is a great thing because, you know, Jesus said, those who would believe in me, even greater deeds they will do than I. And Jesus' death really ushered in a lot of good, the most good for the world. But you get to use your life as a living sacrifice. You don't have to run outside and jump in front of a car and die tomorrow and glorify God. Like, you get to keep living and you get to keep glorifying God every day. It's a living sacrifice. We've got to ask ourselves, what have we been doing with that? He died so that we may live. I said Hebrews 10. I want to go to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You know, Jesus came and he carried out the purpose for God sending Him, and He laid down that body. He was that willing servant. But He is not dead. He is very much alive and seated in heaven. And Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that He saves those who draw near to Him because He lives to make intercession for them. You see, His sacrifice makes an intercession for you, and it's His continued life that He lives on the throne that continues to intercede for you. Your job? Draw near. Your job is to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You do that by living your life as a sacrifice, doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. I just want to leave you with a couple thoughts here. Lately, been having a lot of thoughts kind of rolling over from Sunday school. But the goal today, last week, a little more teaching with a little encouragement on the end. The goal today is just a reminder. You guys know this, don't you? And the thing I've noticed about people in life is most people just don't need to be told. They really just need to be reminded. You guys already know. But the Lord set this up in a way so that His word would be shared and that the fellowship would be among the brethren so that we can all be reminded. And it's in that reminder that we are encouraged, stirred up, zealous to get out there and to go conquer this town and this world for the Lord again. Amen? Just a reminder. Okay? You know, You know, we sing in the school, we sing songs in the morning. Boy, I remember, you know, those, I saw Connor was here today. Connor Schaefer. Yeah. Hey, buddy. Yeah. When I first took over the school, you know, I'd spent a year tutoring in the school. And so I said, Luke, what do I do for opening? See, we have a half an hour of opening exercises in the morning. He says, well, you know, do roll, read the scriptures, sing some songs. You know, if there's any hundreds, you know, congratulate. Okay, you know. So it's my first day running the school. Okay. It's my first opening. So we're all up here. Julie Wilson's back there, and the other supervisors. And it takes them 20 to 30 minutes in the morning to get ready for school. They're pulling tests. They're doing the whole thing. They need me out here educating the kids, okay, so they can be getting prepared. So I come up here, and we had a five-minute opening. Because I hadn't a clue. I mean, I blazed through the scripture reading. There was no 100s. We sang a song. I didn't know any of the songs. Jesus loves me this side. They didn't even sing the Jesus love me version I knew. Now it's all, Jesus loves me this I know. I mean, they got like all kinds of versions. I was like, oh. The look on Julie Wilson's face. She had worked in the school for a quarter of a century when she was seeing something she had never seen before. 30-some kids and a principal walking into the learning center after a five-minute opening. We're not ready. We're not ready. Why are you here? Luke let a couple weeks go by before he razzed me for that. Hey, so, because I didn't know any better, you know? Okay. So, I bring up Connor because I feel really bad for his graduating class and the one after him because, okay, I learned my lesson. Opening's got to be 30 minutes, but I still have nothing else to do in the morning. So we sang. Then we sang three songs, then four, then five. And we just kept singing. And for the first year, for the first year in school there, those poor kids, they just sang for 20 minutes a day every morning. I mean, we sing for 15, and we're losing most of you by minute 10, okay? So, so I come up here every morning, and this still happens to this day. We don't sing for 20 minutes anymore because I've found depth and context and stuff to kind of help get the kids ready for the day. And you know, our school singing is about the same as our assembly singing, okay? Good, and getting better. And but the thing that irks me is when we can't clap together. Okay, like I get it. You got a couple of your kids who have the mailbox look. You know, they just refuse to sing. And they don't have a bad attitude. They're just mortified that the person next to them might actually hear them sing. Okay, it's not disdain. It's just pure fear. Okay, fear. And that's probably you if you're not singing. And I was there. So it's kind of like, you know, this is the day. This is the day, you know. So I'm going, this is the day, this is the day, you know. And then the 17-year-old boys in the back are going. The 6-year-olds in the front are going. Now I'll let you guys picture what is, you school kids, man, I'm already in trouble. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like. And I'm like, listen up. You might not like to sing. You might not like, okay, but we can at least clap together. And I tell the school kids all the time, I'm like, our assembly needs to start clapping. You would actually sing on the right tempo if you would just start clapping. Y'all just don't like to do it, okay? And so I stop, and I'm like, listen up. We're going to crush it this morning. You got to sing one song and one song only, and it takes 20 seconds to sing the song. We're going to clap together. And we always do an exercise, okay? When my finger touches the podium, clap. Are you ready? No, when my finger touches the podium, clap. Okay, that's what we sound like in the morning, okay? And I said, okay, we're gonna be unified. Just clapping together, such a great exercise in unity, okay? And you're going to crush this song. And they sing, and we go, this is the day, this is the... And we sound so good. So I draw out the illustration because it's funny. The kids aren't appreciating it. But most of the time, people just need to be reminded. Yeah. As soon as I give the reminder, hey, clapping is a good sign of unity, right? Let's sing with joy in our heart to the Lord, okay? And let's belt this out. Hey, okay, you know, and then the 17-year-olds in the back, you know, they stand up, you know, and the ones in the front kind of collect themselves a little more, and then together we do it, okay? And you notice that in the assembly, right? You know, got guys come up here, and Jared's an excellent song leader, and sometimes he'll even take the time to kind of educate us on some things and say, hey, come on, the Lord's among us, right? You can be excited for this. You know how Kevin does that? Yeah! I mean, he's got a voice that only he can do, so I won't try to imitate him, but... And when we're reminded, we sound really good, and we all participate. So just a reminder today. You know, most people don't need to be told. They just need to be reminded. People don't like to be told, do they? And here's the thing that I was thinking about this morning. Even when you know you're wrong, you still don't like being told. We're just so defensive that way. Even when you know you're wrong. Someone says, hey, that was wrong. Hey, you don't tell me. Hey, well, what about you? And what about Susie Q? She's doing the same thing. And yeah. Okay. So a reminder today. Hey, just a reminder. And in a roundabout way, just showing through Hebrews, Jesus understood that. He put his ear up against the door and said, I have come to do your will, O Lord. And he laid down that body. You laid down your body as a living and holy sacrifice. Amen? All right, let's stand.